So the message today is part two of what we started last week, looking at this pinnacle moment of the Abraham narrative in the book of Genesis. And we're talking about the binding or the sacrifice of Isaac. Last week we looked at that shocking request from God that Abraham give up Isaac as a sacrifice, and we watched Abraham's response as one of immediate obedience, but also kind of draw things out as long as he possibly can to spend this time that he has left with Isaac. But now we've reached the place where Abraham and Isaac are going to go on alone. They leave the servants and the donkey behind them at the foot of the mountain to go the rest of the way to this place of sacrifice. And what I hope that you see today, by the time we get to the end, is that the truth of this story is, yes, about the faith of Abraham, but it's also about the fact that God provides. That in this story, God is the one who provides the provision that is needed in this instance. So I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 22, if you want to follow along in a Bible, if you brought one with you, starting in verse 6 of Genesis 22. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father?
Yes, my son,
Abraham replied.
Well, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham!
Here I am, he replied.
Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So before I go any further, I have to apologize if I have a few coughs left in me. I'm still trying to get over this cold that I have, so I'll try and limit them as best I can. And I do have some water in the front pew that I'll grab. Now, it's in a cup that says Dunkin' Donuts. It's not coffee. I have a problem, but it's not that deep. That actually is water. So today, you see the conclusion of this sort of pinnacle, the climax of the story of Abraham, and I think we have a lot to learn. Last week we talked about how we have a lot to learn about Abraham and faith, but this week I hope we get into seeing that there's a lot to learn about God as we look at this story as well. But it starts off today with this question of a missing lamb. These two are traveling alone in silence at this point, Isaac and his father Abraham, and Isaac is the one who breaks the silence with a question. Father, Abraham, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb who will be sacrificed during this worshipful act that we are going to do together? And I'll stress this multiple times today, but did you notice in the text how much it is stressed that they were doing this together, that they went along together, that they are together in this venture that they are on? But Isaac says, Father, where is the lamb? And can you imagine the weight that crushes Abraham's heart in this moment, right? When Abraham hears his son say, Dad, where is the lamb of sacrifice? And Abraham knows what God has told him to do, knows how God has been leading him.
Tomorrow we'll be officiating a funeral service for a young man who died at only 34 years old. And the crushing weight of that, just losing someone for the family members, is unbelievable. But even more so, Abraham hearing his son, where's the lamb? And knowing, if you're Abraham, that the lamb is walking right there alongside of you. Must have crushed his heart. And so he answers in what is both a truthful and a vague manner, right? Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham says to his son, God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide this lamb that we need. Now, perhaps Abraham says it in this way because he still believes that Isaac is actually this lamb. Because don't forget, God has provided Isaac in a really miraculous sense. We talked last couple weeks about how Isaac was born to this couple that was as good as dead. So this is a miraculous provision from God. And maybe this is just Abraham speaking out of that audacious resurrection hope we talked about last week. Maybe that's what we see here. Maybe Abraham believes in this moment that God has already provided the lamb and that he will revive this lamb, this Isaac, once he's laid down on the altar. Or perhaps maybe Abraham's still holding out hope. Then in what we would call the 11th hour, at the very last moment, maybe Abraham still believes God will provide him some sort of alternative to sacrificing this promised child. So we can't know exactly what's going on in Abraham's heart and his mind, except the fact that he must be just crushed emotionally to hear this question, to give this response. And he gives the answer, and we notice that Isaac asks no more questions. This answer, that God will provide a lamb, is enough for Isaac. And I think it goes even more deeply to the fact that we should see portrayed in this picture two people who are co-laborers in this act of obedience. Listen, Isaac's not dumb. He knows they're almost to the spot of sacrifice, and he knows that there is not a lamb around to be seen. But by his silence, he's essentially saying to his father Abraham, okay, where you go, I will go. And so he's resigned himself to be a part of this process, the sacrifice that is coming. And eventually they make it all the way to the top of the hill or the mountain with Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his back and with Abraham carrying the fire and the knife. And after constructing the altar himself, we're told that Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. I want to make sure that we are seeing this as accurately as possible today. I want to revisit something we talked about last week. Again, how old is Abraham probably at this point in time? We believe, based on the text and things like that that we can study, he was probably about 120 years old. And how old do we believe that Isaac is at this point in time? According to the text and the way we can study it, Isaac most likely is in his early 20s. Now, can any of you, by show of hands, imagine a 120-year-old man overpowering and binding a 20-year-old man in order to lay him on an altar? Only one. Thanks, Ray. Appreciate your honesty. I mean, wouldn't we think that this is impossible? What it shows us is this. It would have been impossible for Abraham to restrain and place his son on the altar if it were not true that Isaac is a fully willing participant in what is happening here in front of us. Right, a lot of times this gets presented, and maybe you've heard it before, that Abraham has this 4 or 5-year-old squirming, screaming, "Why, Daddy, why?" That's not the picture. This is a picture of a 20-year-old man knowing what's happening and knowing that he could easily overpower his father, run away into the wilderness, find Ishmael, and never be heard from again. But he chooses, right? I mean, 120 versus 20? Like, I was thinking about it this week in preparation. I'm approaching my 40th birthday, right? It's on the horizon. I don't like to talk about it, but I know it's coming for me eventually. And my son just turned 10. Now, as a 40-year-old, almost 40-year-old, the father of a 10-year-old, I want you to know, I can still take him. if need be. And he likes to challenge that idea from time to time by seeing if he can beat that up. And I can defend myself. I can still pin him to the ground, right? No problem. But then I start to think, okay, in 10 more years, I'll be approaching turning almost 50, and my son will be 20. I want to think I'll still be able to take him, right? I like to keep active. I like to work out. So I'd like to think that I'd still be able to take him, but man, I don't know. And I think 10 years from there, if I'm approaching 60 and he's 30, I just don't think. So a 120-year-old and a 20-year-old. I mean, this just screams at us the fact that Isaac is willingly, yes, he's being bound by Abraham, maybe symbolically, but Isaac is a willing participant in this act of sacrifice that we see unfolding before our eyes. And that drama here reaches the crescendo, right? Notice how the text really slows down. They really knew how to tell stories in these biblical narratives. The text slows down because he reaches for the knife. Maybe pulls the sheath off of the knife. Raises it in the air to slay his son. And then, at the last minute, the last possible second, God brings everything to a screeching halt with a word from heaven. Actually, two words. The same word twice. Abraham, Abraham! And Abraham immediately, yes, yes, here I am. I'm listening. Now, why does Abraham hear God? Part of it is because clearly God's trying to get his attention. Abraham, Abraham, the repetition. But I also think this. I think that a big reason that Abraham hears God's voice in the midst of what's going on is that he has already practiced the art of listening for and listening to the voice of God for the many years leading up to this. I think Abraham hears God's voice because he knows what God's voice sounds like already. Which leads me to this conclusion for all of us. If we hope to hear God during times of high drama or high stress, then we need to make sure we're listening for his voice during what I would call the everyday and the mundane phases of life. I mean, how many of us want to hear God when things get really tough or really stressful or really crazy? All of us, right? Well, if we want to hear God in those wild times that maybe we're walking through a storm of life, then we need to be practicing what it feels like to listen for God's voice in the day-to-day, in the mundane of our lives. So that when those times come and the winds of life are swirling, maybe affecting our spiritual hearing, we know what God's voice sounds like already, and we can hear him. And what is the message that Abraham hears? Don't lay a hand on your son. Don't do anything to him. I mean, this is the climax of the pinnacle of the moment of Abraham's narrative, and it is proof that Abraham's faith is strong. Like, if there's a moment to say that Abraham's faith is proven, obviously it's this moment right here. When he goes all the way up until that last second and the voice from heaven says, no, Abraham, stop, do not lay a hand on your son. And this is why I say in this story we learn just as much, I think, about God as we do about Abraham. Because let's not forget something we talked about last Sunday or the Sunday before, that in Abraham's day, this would have been normal. According to all the other gods that Abraham had been taught about since the time he was a young boy. Many of those religions surrounding the people that Abraham was giving birth to, you sacrifice the most important things to you, including your children, usually your firstborn, and you sacrifice them to the flames because that is what God expected of you. I said last week, Abraham may not have been as shocked about what God wanted him to do as we are today as contemporary readers. Which is why this is a moment, we talk about this being a series called to cross over. This is a huge crossing over point for Abraham. Because he may have been wondering this whole time, this whole 3-day journey, step by step, what kind of God would ask me to take my son and surrender him to the flames? And the answer we have right now is not this God. Not this God. This is not what God would expect from his people, this community he's creating, starting with Abraham. And it gets put into the law and the Torah later on that this idea of sacrificing and surrendering your children to the flames is detestable to God, right? still is today. And so this is a crossing over point where this trajectory of understanding who God is through the person of Abraham, the people of Israel, and ultimately with Jesus, things like this start to change. Abraham may have inherited some ways of thinking about God that get changed because of his experience with God on this mountain. So the drama subsides, you know, a little bit. The moment passes. Isaac crawls off the altar. Maybe he's unbound. And we're told that God then chooses that moment to reaffirm his promises to Abraham. And it's interesting to me that, first of all, that he does it with stronger language than he yet had, right? Not only will your descendants be like the stars in the sky, but like the sand on the seashore, right? And also, who does God swear by this time around? I swear by myself that I will do this, that I will bless you so that you'll be a blessing to all nations, right? But in the middle of it, God says, because you have not withheld your son from me. In the midst of all this God's promises and the reaffirmation, the strengthening of it all, God says, because you have not withheld your son. I like that word withheld. I like to think of it as somebody grasping and clutching at something and then holding it as tightly to their chest as they possibly can. Withholding something, right? And I started to wonder as I read this last night, is this test that Abraham is experiencing, is it actually more about selfishness than sacrifice? You know, did God ever truly intend for Isaac to die on that altar? And we could talk about yes or no and what happened there, but but in the end, I have to ask, looking at this, is it more, since we're talking about withholding, is it more about selfishness than it is actual sacrifice? Anybody familiar with selfishness? If you aren't, in your own life, just go spend time with kids. They will remind you real quickly, especially younger kids, they will remind you about selfishness like that. One of my favorite ways that they do this is if they're playing with a group of children and they don't have any desire for toy X until another child picks up toy X. Then that has to be the thing they need, and they need it right now. And there may be a brawl if they don't get to have it when they exactly want it. And I look at this story by the end and I go, maybe this story is at least just as much about selfishness. The fact that Abraham was not selfish with his son. He didn't withhold his son. It leads me to this question that I'd like to trouble you with today. What are we withholding from God? What do we hold on tightly and essentially say to God, you can have everything, God. You can have this over here. This stuff you can have. All the stuff back here. But this one thing, this is off limits for you. I'm holding on to this thing, whatever that thing might be. Reminded me of a song that, it's an oldie from 1999. There's a band, probably nobody's ever heard of, called According to John, a Christian band. They wrote this song called Nothing Back. I'm going to read the lyrics to you. All I've got, all I am, all my dreams, all my plans, I'm holding nothing back from you. I surrender it all, I lay it before you. For all of my days, I'll give you the glory. You cause me to see that my heart is divided. Lord, take all of me, because I have decided all I've got, all I am, all my dreams and all my plans. I'm holding nothing back from you. Whatever it takes, I trust you completely. I'm here in your hands if you need to break me. All I've got, all I am, all my dreams and all my plans. I'm holding nothing back from you. I think this song resonates because as human beings, we have a tendency to hold back, whether it's our stuff, you know, our possessions, whether it's maybe a relationship. You know, God, you can have everything except this relationship. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. God, I have plans for those kids, and those plans are going to happen. Instead of being willing to kind of release and say, even my children aren't mine, first and foremost, God, they're yours. But what do we take and clutch and grasp and say, God, anything else you want, fine, lay your hands all over it, but not this thing. And it leads to this follow-up question, if or when we choose to withhold things from God, are we limiting what he is able to do through us? And this is why I find it interesting that there's a connection between God reaffirming and strengthening these promises and also saying to Abraham, because you didn't withhold your son from me. And we could debate night and day, what would have happened if Abraham wouldn't have gone through with it, if he wasn't found faithful? How would have God moved and acted? And we could debate it forever, but I think that the tie is clearly there. Because you have showed me, that there's nothing that you're holding back from me, I can continue to bless, continue to move forward through your life. And so I read that and I wondered, God, am I holding anything back from you that you then can't use me in ways that you would like to use me, because I want you to have complete and total access to my life. So if there's anything I'm holding on to, withholding from you, show me. Teach me how to let go. And by the end of the story, we see that God provides. We see the provision in a ram in the thickets, right? I don't have time to go into this because I can't preach on everything, but the fact that it goes from a lamb to a ram is kind of an interesting story. But there's this ram in the thickets that Abraham sees, and he offers that as a sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. And Abraham, we're told, names that place in memory of God's provision, that God provides, right? And I was reading a commentator this week that said, isn't it interesting, that place could have just as easily, in theory, been called the place where Abraham believed, or the place where Abraham's faith was shown to be true. No, because it's not about what Abraham did. It's about a God who provides for his people. And so he names the place, you know, the Lord will provide. And it seems, based on the text, says up until this day. So that story got told and retold about the way God provides for his people. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. But we've talked before, all the way through Abraham's story, about how there are sometimes shadows. These stories are wonderful and they're true and they're good, but a lot of times they're shadows. And if there's ever a shadow of something that happens with complete fulfillment later on, it's this story. Right? There's so many pieces and parts that come together. Because ultimately, God provided the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, according to John 1:29. I love that scene. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Max Lucado makes the point, not the Lamb of God who will toss out or cast away the sins of the world, but will take the worst that humanity has to offer and absorb it and forgive those who are at the foot of the cross crucifying him, and take your sin and my sin, the sin of all of humanity, to the grave where it belongs and leave it there and be raised to life. And if we want to look at Jesus as the Lamb of God and connect it back to this story of Abraham and Isaac, which I think we need to do, one thing becomes abundantly clear. The Father and the Son are fully willing partners in that sacrifice that happens on that cross. And that sacrifice is evidence of God's devotion to us because of his crazy love for us. Don't for a second think that the Father and the Son were on opposing sides of some sort of thing that was going on. No, just like Abraham and Isaac, they were walking together. They were acting together. And there are some really unhealthy, even dangerous ideas, theologies, doctrines out there that want to pit the Father against the Son. In this moment, one of the worst ones I've heard, and they're well-meaning, I know they are, is that, you know, that God essentially has this cosmic shotgun that's pointed at you, and that Jesus steps in between, and God shoots his son, right? And I understand why they're there, because we want to draw out the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus, and it is significant. But my friends, listen, if there's anything out there that pits the Father against the Son, it is a distortion of the beauty of what happened within the Trinity of God at the moment of the cross. When the Father and the Son and the Spirit were all working together because of their great love for you and I that we never deserve, but is on display. And what is a cross? It's just another altar. It's a stack of wood that gets vertical. And what's an altar for? An altar is a place where devotion is found. And on that cross, you will find a God who loves you so much that he will sacrifice whatever it takes to redeem you and to reconcile the world to himself. And if this is the God that we want, a God who provides, there's a little thing that comes alongside. And really, this kind of was beat into my soul this week. If you want a God who provides, you must also accept that this God has the authority to test you as well. I mean, we all want the former, don't we? Yes, Lord, provide for me. Rain down blessings from heaven. Give me all the things that I need. But don't test me. We don't want that part. We want the ram in the thicket for sure, but we don't want the altar. We want the blessings, but not so sure about the testing. But you cannot pick and choose. It is not up to you. This is the God who provides. It's also the God who reaches into our lives sometimes and tests us. Again, not in order to push us down, but in order to strengthen and reveal the faith that we have. And as we finish looking at this story, the last question that I sort of asked is, what about a sacrifice today? Now, ultimately, Jesus is the finishing sacrifice. But there's one more sacrifice that you can think about today, and that sacrifice is you. And that sacrifice is me. And here's what I mean by that. Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, the mercy that we see in that cross, that altar of the cross, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I read that passage this week and I thought, man, testing is there. Sacrifice is there. An altar is there. It's such an amazing connection to what we read about in the story of Isaac and Abraham. So will we offer ourselves as sacrifices? And it's interesting, living sacrifices. Because you read this and what's the one thing that's always true about a sacrifice? It's dead. It has to die. So when Paul's writing to these Christians in Rome and he says, you are now living sacrifices. You've probably heard this before. Do you know what the biggest problem with a living sacrifice is? It keeps rolling on and off the altar. You know, it won't stay there. And that's the struggle of the sanctification of the Christian life, is staying on the altar saying, God, my life is now not my own. I place myself on an altar, and my walking, talking, everyday life is a living sacrifice to you and for you. And as we do that, our minds are renewed. We set aside the things of the past, and we move forward with God, and then we're able to look at our lives and test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So as we close, I have a few things for us to think about. Here's the first one. Have you inherited any unhealthy ideas about God that need to be set aside? Kind of like Abraham had those ideas about what God is like, and he had to set those aside when God showed him, no, not this God. Secondly, is there anything that you are withholding from God, kind of clutching it and holding it tightly? As we have a time of silent reflection today, I invite you to release whatever that might be to him. Not only because it's good for you, but because then God can more fully use you for his purposes in this world. Thirdly, if nothing else, just thank God today for a way that he has provided for you in the past. Think about the ways maybe God has given you that ram in the thicket moment where he has given you something that you know was a direct blessing from his hand alone. And then lastly, take a moment today to offer yourself again, afresh, anew, to God as a living sacrifice. Saying, God, you can have all of me, and you can take my life and let it be whatever you want it to be for your glory. So I invite you to take a moment if you want to pray, if you want to close your eyes, if you want to just read through those words. And then in a moment or two, I'm going to close us with prayer. Father, once again, today we're thankful people. We're thankful that you can use the words of Scripture empowered by your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to change and mold our hearts, to break us down where we need to be broken, to build us up where we need to be built up. We pray that if we have any unhealthy ideas about who you are, that we've inherited from this place or that, help us to identify them and set them aside in order to move forward with you. God, look in our hearts, and if there's anything we're holding back, if there's anything we're withholding and clutching desperately, speak gently to us, but encourage us to release those things so we can be more fully used by you. We know that you've provided for us as individuals, as families, and certainly for this church over 200 years worth of history, and we pray you'd continue to do that. And today we offer ourselves, our everyday walking around selves, as living sacrifices. Because we know that is our true and proper worship, to be your people, living lives pleasing to you, not according to the patterns of this world, but being transformed because your Spirit is renewing our minds. We pray all of this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.